You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be diving in to Matthew chapter 6 today as we continue our series called The Same. And we've been in this series for 7 weeks now. We've got a couple more. Whole thing is based upon the scripture, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, with the idea that sameness is not a negative, sameness is consistent, it's dependable, it's reliable, it reminds us of God's unfailing nature, his unchanging nature, his faithfulness, his endurance. And so as we would be doing this today, I just want you to kind of be thinking about how God is consistently, predictably good in what he does in our lives. And that our main topic today is God is our provider. He is the one who sees. He is the one who keeps. He's the one who prepares for with forethought, with foresight, with readiness. And really, that's what the word provider means. It's related to another word, provision. And so to see out front and to know what's needed or to know what is necessary. And so when we say God is our provider, we can say God is the one who sees, okay? So this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that there is a relationship that God has established between humanity and himself. And in the garden, he did this with Adam and Eve. And this relationship is a provision where God gives shelter, food, and guidelines, the things necessary to live in the world he's given to us with fruitfulness. And this relationship is something that's based and rooted in who he is and what he does. And at the same time, there is no quid pro quo or, you know, God does this for me and now what are you going to do? You know, what are we going to do for him? God's not waiting for us or needing us to respond with something like somehow he needs our verbal affirmation. No, something changes in us when we recognize that God loves us unconditionally without condition. And as a result, we respond to him. We respond to him with love. And so to be thinking about this, God is my provider. He's the one who sees what is necessary, what I need in my life, and he responds and he provides. So with that context, we're going to be diving into Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, and we're going to be in Philippians just a little bit. But here's what it says. Jesus saying this, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap and store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And on this, I want to talk about the scripture in context. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus meets with a whole bunch of his disciples or his wannabe followers, and he's dealing with their heart issues. And some of the stuff he's doing, he's saying, you know, you've heard it said, but I tell you this. And he's telling them the things that he sees as that are very, very important for understanding the kingdom of God and it's the kingdom of God's work in our life. Right before this particular passage, Jesus is talking about don't just live to store up treasure here on earth, but do things that will store treasure in heaven. And treasure in heaven, it's not, we think about I'm putting things away for the future. It's when we are doing things that bring glory and honor to God, when we're being kind and extending compassion to other people, when we're loving people with our words and with our actions, we're storing up treasures in heaven. When we take steps of obedience to listen to what God has to say and to put it into practice, we're storing up treasures in heaven. It's not bad to have treasures here on this earth, but if that's our only point of context, if that's our only focus, we're going to miss out on what Jesus meant for us to be doing. Another thing he talks about is being generous versus being greedy. If we realize, as it says in one of the, I think it's one of Paul's letters, we came naked into the world and we will go naked from this world. There is, you know, in case you're thinking that's a Terminator reference, that's actually in the Bible, okay? Where we can't take anything with us. Therefore, we don't function like something belongs to us. We function like we are stewards or we've been entrusted with the care of the things that God's given to us. Therefore, we can be generous. That doesn't mean haphazard, but generous and not be greedy trying to stockpile, okay? He also talks about the relationship between trying to follow after God or following after money, or he even refers to a specific idol from the pantheon of that time, mammon. You can't serve both God and money, because if you do, one will override the other. One will be the master. You have to pick which one will be the most important. And you could say, well, I pick God. Yeah, it's an everyday choice that is mirrored in our actions and our words and our priorities. This can be especially challenging for us because one of the primary things that we will often be concerned about, and when I say this, I'm speaking in a stereotype. So if this is not you, please know, I understand that there's always exceptions. But stereotypically, guys get really concerned, especially in a marriage situation, about providing for their wife or providing for their family. And often they will equate doing good and our marriage is going well based upon their ability to provide. And conversely, they will look at their inability to provide and see, I'm not doing good. From my experience, stereotypically, women don't think that same way. Is that true? Often, you can think, the marriage is going great. I put in an extra 20 hours of overtime. That means the paycheck's going to be that much bigger. We're going to be able to pay off some debt and do this other stuff. And the wife may be thinking, I can't believe he works so much. I wish he'd just spend time with me and engage with me here, and we could talk about things. I don't know what those things are, but want to talk about them and just kind of get it out there. And that's not to mock or deride, because it's a real deal. And at times, here's the thing, stereotypically, often wives or ladies will want to be on the same page, and they would rather just be on the same page, not hear whatever the solution happens to be. And so guys, when we're wrestling through our troubles and our trials and the things we're messing with that are consuming us, we don't talk to our wife about, you know what, I'm a mess. I don't know what to do. You know, things are just kind of all up in the air. We want to talk to her after we've made the decision. Here's what it's going to look like. Here's what it looks like fixed. And the crazy thing is our wives often don't care about hearing just the solution. They want to be involved in the process. And so, as crazy as this sounds, and this is not on my notes, so maybe this is for, evidently, Dustin, this is for you. No, this is for anyone. Bring your spouse into the process, gentlemen. Tell them what you're doing and what you're wrestling through, even when there's not a solution. And if and when your spouse does this, ladies, do not use this as an opportunity to drop the proverbial hammer upon them. You can create an environment that will make communication take place. But provision is something that God wires into our, to be people who work hard. Paul the Apostle actually says, he's writing, I think it's to the Thessalonians, they heard about Jesus, they got saved, and they all quit their jobs. He's Jesus coming back. He'll provide for my needs. And Paul says, yeah, he'll provide for your needs. Go back to work. You don't work, you don't eat. Okay? And that made everybody set up the sanctuary so nicely because Pete made me today. No. But we consider provision. And especially, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the prices for things that you want to purchase are rising. The prices for things that you don't want to purchase are rising. It's going up. And there can be this lurking thing in the back of your head of, how am I going to make this? Fortunately, we trust and believe that our God is our provider, not just for our financial needs, but about everything that we need. And the instruction that's given here comes from Jesus is, do not worry. That's a quote. You can hashtag that. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about your life. That covers everything, in case you're wondering. In any and every situation, there are things you could rightfully be concerned about. Your life, your sustenance, what you're going to eat or drink, your job, your body, what to wear. I don't concern myself so much with that. I just buy black shirts. Everything's going to be fine. Your life is worth more than food, Jesus says. Your body is worth more than clothes. And if God takes care of the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, he's going to also take care of us. He's going to provide for our needs. Worrying, anxiety, doubt, or fear are part of the human experience, but they're also part of the experience that gets us to take our eyes off of the one who is our creator and our provider, and it puts upon our ability to do stuff. I can tell you, in our first, when Joni and I first arrived here, our church here had several thousand dollars worth of bills that had not been paid. It was paying just enough to not get the propane disconnected. And one of the first things I experienced is I'm sitting here going through my new office. There's a guy parked out behind the building next to the propane tank that used to be there before we connected to gas, and he's out there praying. And, you know, it was just me at that time and Pastor Francisco, who pastored the Spanish church, and I go out and I'm talking to him, and he says, you know, you work here? And I said, yeah, I'm the pastor. I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm here to disconnect your propane. I said, hi. What's your name again? He says, he's Eric. And I said, well, what's the reason? And he says, well, you guys haven't paid your bill for, and he gave me a list of months that took more than one hand to say that this many months. And he says, but I feel like if I disconnect your propane, God's going to be ticked. And I'm just like trying to work it out with him. And so now that you're out here, I'll try and work it out with you. I don't want to cut off your propane, but I also want you to pay the bill. And I can't go back to my boss if you don't pay your bill. Otherwise, I'll go back to my boss. It'll have to have been cut off. And of course, at that moment, a man of great faith that I was, I'm panicking. Because this is in January, early February. It can occasionally get cold in Reno during that time. And I'm thinking, if we have no propane, the building will become an ice rink. And that's not a good plan. And so I did one of those very faith-filled prayers, shot one up to heaven, now Jesus help me. And I said, you know what? I'm new here. I'm working through what's, you know, our bills and stuff. I promise you this. We'll see what it is that we owe you, and we'll work through it. And I ended up having conversations not just with Eric, the propane guy, but several other people. And I came up, here's what our list, here's what we need. And it came out to about $11,500. Guess how much money we had in the bank? Not $11,500. And I said, what are we going to do? And I can remember praying. I called my dad, because in those type of situations, having a dad to call is a good thing. I said, you know, what do you think we should do? And he says, you should pay your bills. That's good. You should pay them. And I said, step one. You know, it's like when I asked my son, Joey, what are you going to do? Well, when you get older, I'm going to get rich. How? I don't know. Get money. Okay. So step one, pay your bills, but you have to get money. And so we just pray and say, Lord, you're our provider. And when I look at our bank accounts, I don't see the necessary resources to pay off our bills, let alone to pay for staff or us and that sort of thing. And you say you're our provider, and I don't want to look at people in the church and say, hey, guess what? You guys need to pick up the slack, because we don't have heat today because you're not giving tithes and offering. Because ultimately, and this is something that's, hear this, you are not the people who provide for what happens in this church. God is the one who provides. He stirs people to give, but even if you don't give, God will make a way. He will find someone that will. He will stir people. So I'm all for participating, but please know you're not looked at as with a dollar sign on your forehead. Okay? I don't know what you give, and I like it that way. I want you just to be able to participate in the life of the church and not feel like, oh no, here he comes again. Where's your wallet? Hide the checkbook. That's not it. I can tell you this. That was early February. In April, every single one of our debts has been paid. Literally in 9-10 weeks. And it wasn't because I'm a financial wizard. It's because God provided in unique ways. We had people forgive us debts. Literally, I'm talking to people whose job it is to get money from us, and I explained, we are wrong. We didn't pay this bill. It slipped through the cracks for several months. Please forgive us. And they said, oh, we'll forgive your bill. And I said, no, I was asking for forgiveness for not taking care. Well, you know what? We forgive your bill. And it's like, that's $2,000 off the top. You know, that makes me happy. And look, God provided. And I ended up calling my dad a couple months later in April and said, we paid it off. So how'd you do it? It's like, I have no idea. Well, did tithing go up? No, but we did it. God will provide all of our needs. When Jesus says, I will care for the birds, I will care for the flowers, I want you to know that the thing that I really want you to do is deal with the first things first. Instead of worrying and chasing all the things that God knows that we need, he says, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. That means do what you know to do, obey what you know to obey, and follow him and his instructions above all else. The other stuff will be added to it. If you chase the other stuff, nothing will work out. If you chase seeking God and putting his righteousness first, you will see him add up every single one of these things. I love what Jesus says here. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. You know, tomorrow will worry about itself. And everybody says, that's right. God tells us, Jesus, even in the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Because many times we want to, just as human beings, we're aiming for security. And again, this is a generalization, a stereotype, but often in the marriage relationship, the wife, what she's really wanting is security. And that's not just talking about a certain amount of money in the bank account. It's to have a husband who is dependable, who does what he says he's going to do and goes where he says he's going to go and be where he says he's going to be. And also that the responsibilities are being cared for. Is that true? Okay, so, and it's not to say, oh man, you guys who are slackers, that somehow there's something wrong with that. It's more of a learning how to understand how we work. It allows us to seek God first and then to recognize that what could turn into a fight or a challenge is actually often coming from worry or anxiety or fear of the unknown. And we deal with a lot of the unknowns by putting Jesus first and seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And he lines up the dominoes. You look at it and see, how did this work? He does it. So, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything. What wiggle room do you have here? Zero. There is nothing that we are to be anxious or to worry about. That does not mean we live like the grasshopper in the proverbial ant versus the grasshopper parable. It doesn't mean we don't have to care for our responsibilities. It does mean that we don't have to worry like we're people who don't have a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. To not be anxious. But when we experience those things of worry, when we experience those things of anxiety, when those thoughts hit us, instead of worrying, instead of freaking out, where is this going to come from? I don't know what's going to happen. Instead of that, it says, take those situations to pray, to take them to God, offer them up to him with thanksgiving, with the request that we have. Lord, here's what I'm dealing with. Here's the worry. And nothing changes just by saying the words, but God hears and he responds. And he takes that which is worry and anxiety and he replaces it with a peace that comes from him that's not based upon circumstances. I can remember getting on the phone after I'm talking to my dad at the beginning of February of 2000, and I'm talking to him. He took time to pray. And as the great man of God that I was at that time, I hadn't even considered it because I was too busy freaking out, too busy worrying, too busy. I literally, the first month that I worked here, we lived in Carson City. And so I would drive up in the morning, like at 7, and I would go home at night, like at 10 or 11, if I went home. And I was just, I want to get to the, and I'm working. And Joni looks at me and says, number one, we have three children at home, and I need you to come home so that you can do your dad thing and you can be with them because they're concerned about you. And I said, really? My three-year-old daughter's concerned about me? And she said, yes, she is. And so, okay, get to go. But even in doing that, I hadn't prayed. And I can remember my dad praying for me, and one of the things that he prayed was, let the peace of God that goes beyond the circumstances guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I can tell you that even if your circumstances don't change out here, when we are taking it to Jesus, his peace, and it's not, I didn't say his denial, but his peace will surround your heart and your mind and allow you to keep functioning and to keep going forward, making decisions based on him, not based upon our circumstances or the mess that we are in. Continuing a couple verses later, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and then again, verse 19. Paul's explaining a lot about contentment, and he throws a little disclaimer in here. He says, I'm not saying this, I'm not talking about money and learning to be content because I'm in need, for I've learned how to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The goal is that we would be content. Provision and our need is not the main goal. Contentment is the main goal. And Paul's instruction to the Philippians from his own experiences is, I'm not just telling you this to get something from you. I'm saying this because I've learned something that will help you through any situation that you're in. Contentment. Whether you have a lot or whether you don't have anything. In the middle of that, you need to know how to navigate in both of them. And that is through learning that Jesus will give you what you need in the time that you need it. Not what you want, but what you need. To be content is the goal. How do we be content? It says, we are content, and our contentment is found in Christ. Paul says, I've learned the secret. You hear secrets like, oh, tell us the secret. Paul never tells us what the secret is. He just says how he discovered what the answer to the secret was, or the secret to contentment. I can do all things through him who gives me the strength. Through Christ Jesus, I can do all things. I learned contentment from Jesus, learning how to depend upon him in my great need, learning how to rely upon him when things are plenty. Fully relying upon Christ in the middle of whatever mess you're in, you will learn the secret of contentment. Because there's no three steps to contentment that you can take. There is only trust and obedience. It's putting your hope and your life in him. If we think that we're going to be able to hedge our bets, and yeah, I'm going to trust you, Jesus, but I'm also going to try and turn 20 into 200 after church today, okay? I mean, we live in Nevada. I can remember a guy coming up here, couldn't have been probably more than 2001, 2003, it just kind of that window, and he came up and he wanted me to bless his money. And I said, okay, what for? And he says, well, I'm going to the Calneva, and I'm going to hit a parlay, and then I'm going to tithe off it. I was like, that's a wonderful plan, but I don't think that's how it works. I mean, I'll pray for you, but I don't know that I'm going to play for you. Hit the big money. You know, that's not, it's like you're looking to, is you want Jesus to bless your gambling attempts. Okay, this isn't a sermon about gambling. This is about what's your source going to be. Jesus is your source. You can't outgive him. You can't outneed him. I didn't pray for his money. There was a situation after he went, he gambled, and he didn't win much, but he came back. He had taken one amount, and he came back with like three times the amount, it was under $500. And he says, I did it anyway, and I feel so bad because I totally knew I shouldn't have done it, and when I won, I just want to give it to Jesus. So he brought us like, here's Jesus' money. I'm not going to do that anymore. It's like, okay, all right. To be content in Christ also means, what is it going to take for me to reach contentment? What do I need? Is it stuff? Is it things to go my way at work? Is it a relationship? You know, what is it that I need to be content? I've learned that if contentment is found in stuff or things or people, it's a moving target. You get the contentment, you get the joy of, yeah, I got what I wanted. And then it's fleeting and it's gone. If my contentment is found in the person and relationship with Christ, it's a completely different situation because Christ will never leave or forsake us, never abandon us. And therefore, whether we've got a lot or whether we got nothing and we have him, we can be content. We can know this. Every time I find contentment in Christ, I recognize I'm pursuing God's face to know him and not just his hand. No offense to any of my children, but your kids are jerks sometimes, okay? I've got 7 grandkids, and they're selfish. They don't come to me because they want to hang out and get to know me. They want something from me all the time. What do you got, Poppy? I mean, I'm not grandma. I mean, my birthday was last week, and I asked my granddaughter Mila, would you please paint me a picture of you and me? And she said, if you give me gold chocolate money. So I bought her a pound of the foil-wrapped gold chocolate coins. And I said, I will give you a payment for your art, but it's a picture of you and me, right? Yes. So my birthday, they bring it over, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have a picture of me and Mila. And I know Mila loves grandma, but this is going to be me and Mila. And she brings the picture, and I knew I was in trouble when the person in the picture had lipstick and blue eyes. And I said, what is this? She said, that is Twamma. And I said, that looks like Twamma, but I thought you were going to paint a picture of me and you. She said, no, my didn't want to. My wanted a picture of Twamma. And so here's Twamma with her blue eyes and lipstick and a rainbow. I want my chocolate. It's funny, but it's also true because we do the same thing to God. I just want my grandkid to want to hang out with Poppy. That's why the babies, they have no choice because they really need me. And so they're not asking for anything yet at this point. You know, well, until yesterday, we got home from our conference in Sacramento and I'm holding baby Jane, who's 6 months old, and she loves me just because I'm me. And we're hanging out and talking, and I've got my soda in my hand, my Coke Zero cherry vanilla. And I go to take a sip and she goes, and she grabs it. And it's like, it's begun. But there's still Solomon. Solomon can't do that yet. So God wants us to seek his face to know him and not just his hand of provision. He will provide. That's his promise. But what he really wants is our hearts and our lives and for us to know him and for us to be content with that. I love where Paul is trying to encourage the Philippians at this end. He says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. I stand before you and I tell you this for sure. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Why? Because he said he will do it. Your needs and your wants may be different, but he will provide all of your needs and he will do it in ways that you can't do anything except for say, it must be God. Because that's how he rolls. What are we going to do with this? We have a choice. Next time you have negative thoughts, next time you're overwhelmed with worry or anxiety, next time you're battling, next time you're in a hole and you're like, what's going to happen? Next time when you're lonely and feeling abandoned and afraid and isolated, we turn to God and we say, Lord, you know what I need. I can think it's going to be money or a new job or a friend, but whatever it is, Lord, I ask in you to make me content. And Lord, you say in your word that you will provide according to all my needs according to your riches, and I thank you for that in advance. And then we live believing he is going to provide, and he does it. And for those of you who are looking to connect with people and to build relationships, it requires first that we would be friendly. The Bible says you want to be friends with people? Be friendly. Be open, and God will put people in your path that are going to be even different than you would have ever thought. One of the things about loving and knowing Jesus is he connects us with people that we have nothing in common with except for him. And that's where fellowship happens. Fellowship doesn't happen when I hang out with all my fellow Giants fans. It's just us. What do we have in common? We've got Buster Posey. We've got the captain, Brandon Belt. We've got the 2010, 2012, and 2014 memories of the World Series pass. No, when we gather and all we have in common is Christ, it is a relationship that is rooted in something that will never change. Even when we do. Look to him, the one who is the author and finisher, the provider. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you know every need represented in this room. And Lord, where there is worry, where there is anxiety, where there is fretting, where there is a struggle, where there is loneliness, where there is disconnection, I just would ask, Lord, that you would meet every single need. But in the meantime, that we would be content in any and every situation by looking to you as the one who will give us what we need in those times. And while I'm praying, if you're here today and you find yourself in worry, in loneliness, in fretting, in anxiety, and it's about provision, whether it be financial, whether it be relational, whatever it happens to be, I just want to invite you to lift up your hands to the Lord saying, Lord, I recognize I'm in a great point of need and I need you to act on my behalf. I need you to be who you say you are as the provider. Thank you, Lord. Look around this room, Lord Jesus. Work in each person who's throwing hands up, Lord God. Meet those needs, Lord Jesus, that when you do meet their need, that they would see and know that you are God and that you hear and that you respond. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Increase our faith. Help us to trust you, Lord, and to keep moving forward. Pray for your contentment, body, soul, mind, and spirit, to rest upon our hearts and rest upon our minds, a peace that goes beyond the circumstances. Pray, Lord, that your math would do miraculous things in Jesus' name. And put your hands down. Amen. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27, there's a blessing I want to bless you with as we prepare to feast. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The Lord is putting his name upon you, and he's going to bless you. That's not just financial, but he's going to bless you in ways that you had never even thought to have happen because he's our provider and he's good. Right on? Right on.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.